we'd like for God, I'd say probably use the word like instead of want, because want is a desire. Probably like God to do what needs to be done without our commitment, without our changing. We want God to save sinners. There's not a person in here that would say, Lord, I don't want you to save the kids in our church and the people in our church. We don't want you to. None of us would say that. But is our action saying it? Is our the level we're on spiritually, is that saying it? May the Lord help us tonight to look and see where we are in our spiritual desires. And I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 we're just going to start. I don't know where we'll wind up. I hope we wind up at his feet is where I'm hoping we'll wind up. Amen, Lord. Help us tonight. Amen. I was telling Brother Ivan, I didn't get saved in just a 7-week preaching meeting. I told the men in the prayer room, this is one of the things I mentioned that started it downstairs. I said, if you take the condition of the churches today and move that same condition back 39 years ago, I would have never got saved. I don't believe I'd have got saved. As cold as churches are today, as dead as churches are today, Brother Fultz, I don't believe I'd ever got saved. I got saved, and I'm talking about I was under the bondage of sin, headed on the broad road at a breakneck speed, headed for hell. I don't believe I'd have ever got saved in a dead church. I don't believe I'd have ever got saved where little is okay. Enough is enough. I was raised in an old-fashioned church that had old-fashioned prayer warriors. My grandma was one of those silver-haired prayer warriors. I mean, pray a hole in the sky and heaven leak out into the service. I got saved with the power of God moving. I don't believe I'd sat on those pews for 20 years. But when God started moving supernaturally and people started responding, God hemmed me up and I got saved. I got gloriously saved, life-changing saved, sin forgiven saved, condemnation dismissed forever saved. Hallelujah. If we're wanting to see people saved, then we need to have the atmosphere that would be conducive to that. We need to have the environment that would be conducive to that. You know why there was 3,000 people saved in Acts chapter 2? The atmosphere was right. Amen. Boy, I feel a witness on that. The atmosphere was right. I remember preaching here. Never thought it till just now, but I remember preaching here years ago on, seemed like it was something about the delivery room, danger in the delivery room. And I was using the scripture in the Old Testament where it said they was brought to the birth but couldn't produce, couldn't bring forth. They was bringing children to the point of birth, but there was not enough power. And there was not enough strength to produce them and bring them and birth them forth. The thing that challenged our men in the prayer room a while ago was, I said, we have lost people, and I said this Wednesday night, I said, we have lost people here every single service. Children that are lost every single service. We have at least one, if not several, that doesn't know the Lord. Are you listening? Amen. They're in a place where could you go that would be more likely that they could get saved than right here? And parents, you ought to want your house to be a birthing chamber for your children to be saved in. Thank God for those children that got saved at home. How many got saved at home? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 out of this, 11 out of this congregation that got saved at home. Son, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you. And that's great. And no matter where you got saved, it's great. But you ought to make sure that your house is a place that God can prevail, that God can permeate, that God can empower. The children's first experience of conviction, amen, ought to be in your home. Ought to be around mom and daddy and their spirituality. Amen. Amen, that's right. It's sad, isn't it, that the most carnal place around for our children is at their own house. More exposure to the world in our homes than anywhere else. And we wonder where the power is. We're wondering why, what's wrong with the next generation? Where's the hunger at? Where's the desire at? Where's that burden to go to have something real and have something that's big, something that you can't fold up and put in a little bitty pocket and a little bitty spot in your life, and it don't have any bearing on your life through the week until the next time you pull it out and you want to play with it a little? Where's that bigness of God at that overwhelms you and, amen, takes over your life and consumes you, and you eat it and you sleep it and it's all you want? You know why I'm still here today, 39 years, and you know why? Because I got a taste of the fullness of God early in my Christian life. In fact, I believe, Brother Scott, the night I got saved, God filled me with the Spirit. I'd heard that talk. I'd saw Grandma, and if anybody was full of the Holy Ghost, her and Grandpa was, and some other of those saints of God. But I got an experience of that. And that caused me to stick out my tongue at the devil at every temptation, because I know what's better. I know what God can do. Amen. Where's the bigness set of God? And amen. Lord, help us. We need the Lord to work in us. And I said some things in the prayer room and just different things. And I said, men, I said, there's not a person in this room that would disagree with anything that I've said thus far about revival and about what we need and how we don't have, what it's going to take to get the job done in our day of darkness. Listen, our dim light is not going to overcome the massive darkness of sin and wickedness, amen, and demonism that's in our country. Amen. Playing games, playing church is not going to get the job done. There's going to have to be men, women, boys, and girls individually walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Amen. Under the influence. We need God's people under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's well said. That's worded correctly. Amen. Our text verse, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice that he puts a bad example in there as an illustration of what you and I ought to be. He uses a person that is drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now we know that's a sin, and not a one of us in here, if we're right with God, would touch any of that mess. Say amen right there. We're not social drinkers. We don't believe a little toddy don't hurt you at night. And if you're running around with the big dogs at work, it don't matter if you hold just a little bit in your hand, you know, and just a blint. No, we're total abstinent people from it. Amen. I've heard Brother Sammy Allen say that. We're totally abstinent. But but it said right there, they're drunk with wine when it's excess. In other words, they're under the influence. You can tell by the way they walk. How many has ever seen somebody under the influence? You can tell by the way they walk. You can tell by the way they talk. Everything about them, their demeanor, you can spot them about as far as you can see them. If they're driving a car, it's evident. If they're just walking down the sidewalk, it's evident. If they're in a grocery store, it's evident. It don't matter where they're at or what they're doing, it's evident that they're under the influence of what's on the inside, what's excessively inside of them. Not what little dab will do you, but they had enough in them that it affected their speech. It affected their attitude. Amen. Amen, that's right. And I believe Paul is saying, just as that is wrong to be filled with wine and excess, to be intoxicated with beverage, he's saying it's equally wrong if God's people are not filled, intoxicated with the Spirit of God, under the influence of the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts, chapter number 2, those that were in the upper room, that 120 that was in the upper room that night. Oh, I'm telling you, I feel God. Woo! Burning in my soul tonight. Hey, man, listen, I wasn't even supposed to be here this morning or tonight. Are y'all listening? But God is, Brother Henry was supposed to preach tonight. Brother Henry gets sick. Brother Henry don't hardly ever get sick. But he gets sick. He can't preach tonight. I was not supposed to be here, but I am here. Are y'all listening? And I'm telling you, it's a burning in my soul. Amen. I don't need to try to figure out everything. I just say, Lord, speak to me, use me, run a river through me, God, for your glory. Let this be a life-changing service tonight. Amen. But when those in the 120 in the upper room, after a 10-day prayer meeting, in unity, one mind and one accord, and guess what? 10 days later, on the 50th day, Jesus ascended back on the 40th day. He stayed back and ministered to his disciples for 40 days post-resurrection. He ascended back 10 days later. The Spirit of God came. Are you listening? Woo! And the Bible said they were full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't let that scare you. You're full of something. Everybody's full of something. You choose what it is. Amen. You choose if you're full of carnality. You choose if you're full. When we say full, we're using the same example in our text of being influenced by what's in us excessively. What little wouldn't bother you, excess will control you. And being filled with the Spirit, it's not you getting more of God. You can't get more of God. Amen. He doesn't come to you in bits and pieces and installment plans and portions. No. When you had got saved and God took up residence inside of you, all of God did that. I don't have part of the Holy Spirit. I don't have an arm of the Holy Spirit. And later I got a leg of the Holy Spirit. No. When the Spirit of God came in, He came in as a person. He came in as a living person. I have all of the Holy Spirit. And you do if you're saved. You say, well, then where's the problem with powerlessness? Where's the problem of just going to church and nothing changes? Lives don't change and young people don't change. And amen, are y'all listening? Where's the deal with that? It's not how much of God we have. It's how much of us does God have. That is the key. That is the key. Amen. And I've been preaching on being filled with the Spirit of trying to. Some, as the Lord led my heart. And I want to deal with this. The Lord's burning me up with it. I want to deal with this first thought on the desire of being filled. Brother Mike, I asked Brother Mike, when was it you preached? Moderate Sunday or Wednesday? I don't remember. Sunday night. Anyway, I asked Brother Mike, standing right here. I said, how do you make people want it? We can preach on being filled with the Spirit and nobody changes. We can preach on a prayer life and being a praying people and go through the scriptures and give out verses and Bible truths about praying and nothing ever changes. We can preach about worship and the importance of it and the value of it and nothing ever changes. We can preach about sinners going to hell. Nothing ever changes. I tell you what it is. We've got information without inspiration. We have knowledge. We know the verses. We know the principles. Amen. Of the scriptures. But what we are missing is old-fashioned desire for that to happen. A desire that will move us. A desire that will control us. Let me ask you this. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. How does a man get drunk with wine wherein is excess? Constantly wanting more. One sip leads to two sips, one to another, one can to another can. In other words, he's driven. He's driven with a desire that a little's not enough. A little won't do. I want more. And he keeps bringing it in. He keeps bringing it in. See, that's why that's why a lot of people are not full of the Holy Ghost. It never gets on the end. It gets to their ears and they hear it from the pulpit and they read it in with their eye gate. They read it in the scripture, but it don't ever get on the inside. Amen. And that That unquenchable desire for more makes them an addict. How many of us remember that what was said in about the disciples in the book of Acts, that they had addicted themselves to the ministry? Anytime there's an addiction, little will never do. An addiction means it requires a lot. There's got to be a lot. And you don't just wake up, go from nothing to being an addict over in just a moment. It started out with a little, and that little was such an influence. That little was such satisfaction. That little stirred their pleasures and stirred their life to where they wanted a little more. And then that little more led to a lot more, and a lot more led to where nothing else will do until they're literally just completely saturated with alcohol. Well, Paul said we're not to do that. Be not drunk with wine. Be not. That is. A prohibition. Be not drunk with wine, or in his excess, but here comes the affirmation, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh my goodness. Where's the desire at? Oh Lord, help us. Oh Lord, help us. Amen. Turn to Matthew 5. We're just going to mind the Lord. I don't know exactly where we're going. I know we're going though. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Boy, if we leave out of here tonight hungry. If we leave out of here saying, Lord, little is not enough. Little dab will do. You might work with a Brill cream or whatever that commercial used to be years ago, but little dab won't save your children. Little dab won't rescue our marriages. Amen. Are you listening? It won't influence Rogersville. It won't influence the school classroom. It won't influence the kids on the street. Listen, there's kids by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds everywhere you look around Rogersville, and it's apparent they don't have a clue, and a half of them goes to church probably. The devil don't care if they all go to church. As long as they go to a church that the major on minor things and minor on major things. Amen. The devil don't care if you go to church as long as there's not a man of God in the pulpit that'll preach from his heart to see a change in your life. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us. We needed the power of God this morning so bad in here, it was pathetic. I mean, we needed it so bad. Lives that were represented in the service this morning, absolute wreck, absolute wreck. Oh my. I'll tell you, I'm not going to be satisfied with just the fact that they're here or they came or they visited. No, I want to see God sat down on them with conviction. I asked the men in the prayer room, I said, how long has it been since we saw conviction in our service? Brother Fultz, you're familiar with that term, conviction. How long has it been? Listen, I'm not preaching down to our church. But I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. If I couldn't come to RBT, I'd have to move. I don't know of a church within an hour's drive that I could go to. Are y'all listening? But we're not where we need to be. Amen. Amen. Anybody that would say we're where we need to be, You evidently don't come here much, or else you don't want much. Amen. Are you listening? And I said, when's the last time there was conviction? We all say that nobody can get saved without conviction, but does sinners have anything to do with conviction? Are they the ones that causes conviction? No. Where does conviction come from? John 16, Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit is the one that puts people under conviction. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, son, he got under conviction. He heard Paul and Silas singing praises and praying, amen, at midnight, and the power of God fell and the prison doors shook open, amen. And the jailer, the old rough, rugged Roman jailer, came bouncing in, springing in and calling for a light, amen. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we are all here. And then Paul said, that man asked, sirs, What must I do to be saved? Old timey conviction. Oh, mercy. I remember it, Brother Ivan. I remember that night I got saved. Old time conviction. Why did I leave that night different than the other 20 years of services that I'd sat in that same church? Why? Because I was under conviction. The Holy Ghost got on my case. Amen. Boy, if you ever get under conviction, amen, you have to do something with it. You can't stand it. You talking about miserable when you get under Holy Ghost conviction that God turns the light on in your life and shows you that your sin is like a log and chain on your, amen, on you, and you're trying to swim, you're trying to survive, and you've got a weight hanging on you that is destined to drown you. And you're trying to stay afloat, and you're trying to make it, and you're trying to endure. And you go to another party, and you drink another this, and you smoke another that, and you take another pill. What you're doing, you're trying to survive with that weight and load of sin hanging on you. That's pulling you down. That's pulling you down. That night, I got under Holy Ghost conviction. I still remember. And I didn't sit there and debate. Now, what's my girlfriend going to do? And if I get saved, what's my friends going to think? I know there's times that people think stuff like that, but none of those thoughts ever come through my mind. I'm telling you, God, 39 years tomorrow, God, so hemmed me up. I never thought once about my girlfriend that was sitting beside me that I was engaged to. I never once thought about what is it going to do to my reputation? What is it going to do to my friends list? I never thought once about that. Oh, I was hemmed up on the fact that Jesus Christ has got my attention, and I'm going to have to. Brother Bain was preaching on get off the streets of Egypt. That wasn't what he was preaching, but that's what I heard. He was preaching on the memorials of Exodus, and that second one happened to be Exodus 12, the Passover. And he got to that point. I was just listening. And he got to that point about the death angel coming through Egypt, and the only safe place was under the blood. Woo! Oh, Lord, have mercy. And I'm telling you, God arrested my attention with that. You better get off the streets of Egypt. The judgment, death and judgment's coming through, and you are not safe. You are not saved. You're not under the blood. I never heard nothing else a preacher said. I don't know what other points he brought out or nothing. All I know is I wished he had hushed so I could go to an old-fashioned altar. It seemed like he preached for 2 hours. What was I doing in my pew? I was stewing underneath old-fashioned Holy Ghost, roasting conviction. That's right. Amen. And down the older I went, you know the story, you've heard it. And I got gloriously saved. We need that. It's more than we need it. It's essential. Amen. I think that all of us together should unite together to have unity to the point that we major on majors. And here's a major: having conviction that sinners can't stand it. They come in here, God hems them up. Even when they drive in the parking lot. I've read that story. Listen, the great Turkey Creek Revival. I was born right there in Pisgah Forest. It's where I was actually born. And we lived there for the first year or two that I was in this world. Right down from where we lived, just a little ways, Turkey Creek Baptist Church, still in operation today. Dr. Percy Ray came from Myrtle, Mississippi, probably the most powerful man I've ever sat under and ever heard in my life. If you want power, it always comes with a price. I don't have time to deal with some of his testimony, but he went there and he started preaching. The power of God fell. Which was usually customary wherever he went to preach, power of God would fall because he was such a prayer warrior. He would pray hours and days. He would pray days on end. He'd go in a room and never come out for days at a time and never. Amen. Have you ever heard Brother Percy Ray or heard of him? I know some of you have heard of him. Can I tell you this personally? And I wonder if it did, if this has not impacted my life some. My daddy took me to hear him one time. Gear Memorial Baptist Church, big, humongous Southern Baptist church there in Easley, South Carolina. And we were sitting on the second row. I may be getting a sidetrack here, but anyway, to make a long story short, I watched that man be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, and God led him. Just moment by moment, he walked to the pulpit and he said, I know some of you drove over 500 miles to hear me preach tonight, but he said, I'm not preaching. He said, God's already preached. And he started, there's multiple sections of pews and up in the balcony, and he started going section to section. There's 10 in this section right here. It needs to get saved. You know who you are. God's got your attention. God's got your, you know who you are. You might as well just come on. God's done hemmed you out. Boom, 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 boom. That'd be 10. He'd go to this section, then he'd go back to that section, then he'd go to the balcony. There was, I think that's close to 60 people got saved that night. I never seen nothing like it. Running down the aisle screaming, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. Running wide open and sliding into an old-fashioned altar. We don't see stuff like that anymore. Anyway, the service was over. After a while, service was over. And Daddy took me up on the... I still believe that God has used that in my life somehow. Daddy took me up on the platform and introduced me to Dr. Ray. He said, Dr. Ray, this is my son. And he just got saved. And he surrendered to preach. And I hadn't been preaching long. And Dr. Ray reached up and grabbed me by the back of the neck and pulled me into his bosom and prayed over me. Oh, God, have mercy. He wrapped Ralph Sexton Jr. up. He wrapped him up in an American flag and prayed over him. And God has used that man mightily. Lord, have mercy. But where's the desire at? Look at you. I know I asked you to turn there. Hey, man, I like it when it's just coming. Matthew 5, verse number 6. This is just a good Bible principle. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after God said, whoever you is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God said that person is going to be blessed. And that word blessed means happy. Oh, how very happy. See, the devil tells people that if you had more of the world, hunger and thirst for more of the world, you'd be happy. And it causes them to go after it, and they're getting their hands full of it, and they're trying to fill their life full of it, and they don't find any happiness. And the devil tells them, well, it's because you don't have enough of it, and so you go after more of it until your whole life is consumed. Blessed are they which doth hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's what God said happens as a result of hunger and thirsting. It shall be filled. We're preaching about being filled with the Spirit. I know that verse there in context is not dealing with being filled, but there's a principle there that you will not be filled until previously and in preparation there is a hungering and a thirsting. Whatever you're hungering for and thirsting for is what you're going to be filled with. Are we hungering for the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Personally or individually. In the men's prayer room, I said to them, after I said a few things, and I said, none of us in here would disagree with anything that I've said. None of us would disagree. But I've been asking myself, I know it, but do I want it? Brother Chuck, you were yet. Brother Chuck was sitting beside of me. We all agreed, you know, we know it. We know what it's going to take for our church to be what God wants it to be. But do we want it? Are we hungry for it? Amen. I know we was talking about the youth prayer room earlier, and you know, for weeks now, I guess none of the young people goes down to pray. But you know, really, young people, if you was hungry, It wouldn't matter if Brother Craddock was down there or if I was down there or if there was nobody down there. It would be in your heart to come early. Even if it's not that room, it would be in one of the rooms, somewhere in one of the rooms, that there would be something in you that would want to get in there and get a hold of God. Amen. Lord, oh, mercy, I remember that 7-week revival, and not just that, but revivals after and services afterwards. The prayer room was the most powerful part of the services. The service out in the auditorium was won or lost based on the prayer rooms. People just took it on themselves. They didn't look to see what time it was. They would take it on themselves to come early and find themselves a place somewhere to call upon God. Our church will never rise above its praying. Amen. Our church will never have power greater than our praying. And I'm telling you, God would move. And you've heard me make this statement, but it's fitting to what's being said and what God is trying to say. We heard phenomenal preaching in that 7 weeks. Especially early on, it was every night Brother Bain preached, every night. But when God started moving and people was getting hungry and people was moving up themselves, they weren't, amen, that during the day or early in the morning or at night in their home and their personal life, they were making choices to move up. The preaching got less and less. And I mean the prayer rooms got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. There would be times that God would meet in the prayer rooms on such a level that I'd almost miss the service. Missed most of it. Because I didn't want to get out from under that table where the God of heaven was transforming me. Amen. Ask Moses if it matters if you get in the presence of God or not. Moses got in the presence. You know why he led 3 million people out of Egypt that was under such unbreakable bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt? For what was it, over 400 years they were in bondage? Do you think they ever wanted out? You ever think that they enjoyed that suffering, Brother Scott? No, you know they wanted out, but they couldn't get out until somebody spent 40 days and 40 nights with God on the mountain and got a word from God, amen, had a burning bush experience and come off of that mountain with a commission of God and walked into Egypt like he owned the place, amen. He wasn't afraid, not fearing the wrath of the king, the Bible says in Hebrews 11. He walked in there, son, the Holy Ghost fill you. You'll have boldness, amen. You won't be a scaredy cat. You'll have boldness, amen, boldness as a lion, amen. And Moses went in there with power on him, amen. And when he led them out, Brother Aaron, guess where he took them? When Moses led the people of God out, and you know the story of all the plagues, and he led them out, guess where he took them? He took them to the mountain. They couldn't go up on it, but he took them to the base of it, and they could see they could hear the thunder. They could see the lightning. Amen. They could see the smoke descending from up there where Moses, God's man, was. Please, will y'all pray for me? Will you pray that I'll be like that? That I'll be, amen. That, amen. That I won't wait on you. Oh, I wish my people would be more spiritual. I wish my people would pray more. Would you pray that God would help me to be a Moses that would hide away with him and amen, and stand in this pulpit with the power of God upon my life. Moses come off of that mountain at times. Amen, they had to put a veil over him because he was glowing. The book of Acts, the Bible said that they took note. As they had observed the disciples, they took note that they'd been with Jesus. Oh, Lord. Amen. When's the last time somebody looked at you and thought, boy, there's something unusual about that person. I'm noticing on the job they're just unique. And it's not you. It's the fact that you'd spent some time with the Lord. And we all fail in that. And I believe that failure right there. Amen. I'm not going to fall. I may fly. I may bounce. But that failure right there cannot be hidden. If we don't have power, you can't hide it. Amen. Anyway, that's the principle there of a desire. Where's the desire? Turn to Ephesians 2. I'm not going to be able to deal with everything tonight, but I told the men in the prayer room, I said, I'm good mind, just go straight up, not even have a song, and just go straight in the pulpit and start preaching. It's burning me up. Hey, man, did not our hearts burn within us? How many knows what that is? At some point back through your life, you know what it is to have that spiritual heartburn. I mean, your heart was aflame. Your heart was aflame over spiritual things. Remember that? I don't know how much heartburn we got now. I'm afraid we are cold-hearted. I'm afraid we're hard-hearted compared to what we could be. But look in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is probably where we're going to close tonight. I've not got to deal with everything. Man, I'm telling you, it's good. Stirring my heart. Ephesians 2. Are you there yet? Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to look with me in verse 1. Boy, the Lord been dealing with me about this. And you hath he quickened, who were, it's past tense, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past, so that, let's stop there just a moment. That right there gives us an insight into a past calendar. In times past, pre-converted days, before you got saved. Wherein in times past, notice these statements. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It doesn't end with a period. It continues. Verse 3, among whom also we all, notice this now, what is being said in these verses are addressing all the people. Among whom also we all had our conversation. All of us, every one of us here directly is in the church of Ephesus. Every one of us, when we were lost, had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Notice this next statement. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what he was saying right there? Before we got saved, before we had been quickened and made alive and regenerated, all of us, we all had our conversation in times past. Where and in what? Under what control? In the lust of the flesh, and doing what? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. When you were lost, guess what? You were desire driven. You did what you, all the devil had to do, and he used associations to do it. He used music to do it. He used movies to do it. He used magazines to do it. Amen. He uses all kinds of things to stir a desire in you. And once a desire got in you to talk a certain way or to listen to certain kind of music or to have whatever in your car or to do whatever or to go wherever, you would do it or die. With the desire God in your heart as a child, I can testify when a desire God in my heart, Brother Scott, to do something that I knew was completely forbidden of my parents. If it was a desire, my desire trumped, overranked over what I knew mom and daddy would approve of. If there's a desire ever gets in your heart towards sin and wickedness, you'll sneak around and you'll slip around and you will hide around and you will make it happen, even though you know it'll kill mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa and the preacher. Amen. Amen. That's right. No doubt. Even though you know, well, you probably don't think of it, that it's going to bring a truckload of shame on you and your family, you'll still do it. Why? If you want it, you're going to go after it. If you desire it, you're going to go after it. Amen. That's why the devil don't want you to desire to be saved. I've been asked by some about being saved. I want to ask you, tell you something. You won't be saved till there is a absolute, real, and big desire in you to want to be saved. God never saved anybody that doesn't first want to be saved. The devil has no chance at your life, your family, your children. Amen. He has no chance until first you get interested in what he's saying. When the serpent led Eve and took advantage of her there at the tree that was forbidden, he probably started out slowly and just pointed out. Well, don't that tree look nice? We don't know the happenings there around that tree, but I don't think she took it the first time. I don't think she reached and grabbed some the second time or the third time or maybe even the 100th time. Listen, the devil's willing to be patient. He's willing to work overtime, little bit at a time. He don't mind you rejecting him as long as you leave the door cracked. And he kept on and he kept on and he kept on, and finally he got her curious. There's a lot more to that curiosity kills the cat than just an old saying. If the devil can get you curious and get you interested, and then he starts saying, boy, wouldn't that make you wise? If you'll partake of that, you'll be as gods. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Man, think about what this would elevate. Think about how this would really take you higher in your experience. And before you know it, what started out as an absolutely no, that's forbidden, no, no, all of a sudden maybe, and then it looks good, and then before you know it, she partook. But she did not partake, Brother Klepper, until there was a desire in the driver's seat of her choice. The devil can't make you, I want everybody to listen, the devil cannot make you do nothing. Does he have power, that more power than you? Of course. None of us stand a chance with him. Amen, are you listening? But he knows there's no chance for him to be successful until he can work spiritual, for those of us that are saved, spiritual decline in you to where his carnal desire starts creeping in. And when you start wanting it, you'll start thinking on it, your attention goes there, your affection starts to settle there. You think that's possible for us? Why do you think that 1 John 2:15 is written to believers? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That was not written to sinners. That was written to people that are saved. Because the devil can take advantage and cause you to desire things that you've heard me preach against. You've heard people stand against, teach against. You know that Bible. You've read it. You know it's in there. You know it forbids your choices. But because there's a desire and there's no spirituality there to hold it in check, there's no spirituality there to cause that desire to stay at bay. And then there is a submission, a surrender, and a giving in, and a choice made, an enacting of the will. But look at this. The point is, if you knew me, my first 20 years, the desires of my flesh was very evident. Fulfilling, not just having desires, Brother Paul, but fulfilling the desires of the flesh. If you have a desire, a fleshly desire, your flesh will move to the fulfillment of it. Fulfilling it. Gratifying it. Give it what it wants. And it'll be a blessed day in your life and mine, all of us, that if we don't know it, we'd be reminded of it if we do know it. That your flesh, your Adamic nature, your human, fallen, sin-loving nature is your worst enemy. Your worst enemy. Your flesh, your human nature, sin-loving nature is not saved. Your flesh is not saved. And your flesh serves as a cohort to the devil. Amen. The three enemies listed, where is that? 1 John? The flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You see those three principles at the Garden of Eden, at the tree, all the way through, where you see a sin takeover, a sin corrupting. You find David's fall with Bathsheba, you find that all three of those are there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life working. Your flesh is your worst enemy. If your flesh has its way, you will never get saved. It'll never be a desire of your flesh to get saved. And for you that us that are saved, it'll never be the desire of your flesh to be spiritual. Amen. When you hear preaching about surrendering to the Lord, being separated from this world, whatever it is, the flesh will cause, if you're not careful, the flesh will cause you to even get an attitude toward this preacher. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. Even in the parental aspect, I remember Daddy, boy, get on my case, don't do this, you're not do that, da, da, da. And I mean, I'd get an attitude toward my daddy trying to give parental advice and instruction and correction to me, Brother Scott. I'd get upset. And me and my brother, I ain't going to get on that. Me and my brother's going to whip Daddy one day. And we had it all planned out. You know, he's telling us, you ain't going to do this, and you're not going to do that, and you live in this house, da-da-da-da-da. And we thought, it's about ready to us two squirt boys going to take you down, Pops. Oh, we didn't say that. We just thought it. And we had it all planned, Brother Brian, at the supper table. We didn't have it planned. And Ricky, my older brother, was going to lead the way. And we had it planned. He was going to stand up first and challenge Daddy, and then I was supposed to stand up and back him. Well, Ricky stood up and challenged him. Daddy stood up and met the challenge, and I stayed set down. Amen. I call that wisdom, amen. That's right. I saw that 5'10" Don Rackley stand up, and he was ready to destroy our house to keep his boys from whipping him. And he would have, I promise. Old Navy sailor, son, he would have mopped the floor with us. And I wasn't that big around, I promise you. When Ricky stood up and Daddy stood up and I saw muscles flexing I didn't know existed, I said, hey, psst, stay seated. Yeah. If you're not careful when the preacher's preaching, sometimes he has to preach on sin. Sometimes he might even have to confront a person individually or something. If you're not careful, you'll get mad at me. You'll get an attitude toward me. You'll think I'm your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I wouldn't be here no 27 years if I was your enemy. If I wasn't out for the better of this church, I tell you, I would compromise. We would have an... Listen, this church wouldn't even hardly be big enough for a Sunday school room. But I'm not interested in that. Because that's not what I got in on. I got in on old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction, move of God, preaching, praying, praising the Lord. Loving each other and loving the Lord and loving sinners. That'll work. That'll work here. That'll work anytime. But if you had known me 39 years ago, my fleshly desires was evident because it was in the driver's seat of my life, and I made choices to fulfill those desires, even to the almost wrecking of my life. Almost to the point of going to hell over a few times. But Miss Debbie, here's the question that is burning me up. If our fleshly desires is evident, when we have the desires of the flesh, what are we moving toward? Fulfilling those desires. Where's the spiritual desires? And where is that moving toward the fulfilling of those desires? Would it not be equally evident? Paul used in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. That's already evident. We done talked about the way they talk, they look, they act, they walk, their attitude, everything. Even they like hanging around with others. Drunks like hanging around with other drunks. A person filled with the Holy Spirit likes hanging around people that's filled with the Spirit as well. You can spot a drunk that far, and everything about them gives it away. But what about that last part of that verse? But be filled with the Spirit. Should that not be equally evident? Shouldn't it be that we spot somebody coming into church and, yeah, their sister so-and-so, man, what a godly saint she is. Amen. Well, I think about Miss Vicky and Brother Henry. I tell you, folks, I was telling Brother Jonathan the other night, other evening, RBT, we just don't get it, I don't think. That God would send here an hour and 15 minutes away, Brother Henry and Miss Vicky. I mean, as godly, humble, genuine, real, and God could have sent them anywhere, but God sent them here. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. That speaks to me. That God wants to use them to bless us, but I also believe God wants to use us to bless them. Amen, do you agree with that? But I believe it's evident. Brother, I've known Brother Henry for years. I mean, I don't even remember how long I've known Brother Henry and Miss Vicky. Probably about ever since I've been saved, I imagine. Met them through Calvary Baptist Tabernacle over at Newport, And you know what? They've been the same ever since I've known them. And I believe they're spiritual. I believe they're spirit-directed, spirit-led, spirit-filled. I believe they're godly. I believe they're holy. I do. And I can spot that. I believe that our spirituality ought to be as evident as people's carnality is. Carnality, when it starts coming in your life, listen, I'm about done. When carnality starts coming in your life, it'll start showing up in these areas. It'll start showing up in your appearance. It will start showing up in your attention, where your thoughts are, where your mind is. It'll start showing up in your affection, what you're starting to be fond of and what you're starting to love, what's increasing in your love affair in your life. It'll show up in your affection. It'll show up in your action. It'll start showing up in your action. Carnality, what is that, 4 or 5? The next one, it'll show up in your associations. Your carnality will start being evident because you want to hang around carnal people. People that really didn't have a heart for God, really didn't want to inspire you and challenge you to go higher with the Lord, but you'll start hanging around people that wants to talk your talk. And walk your walk. Amen. Birds of a feather flock together. How many's heard that old saying for years? Boy, how true it is. You can't hide carnality. And I think equally so, you can't hide spirituality. I believe the spirit, the desires of the flesh will be evident in your life because they will be influencing you and controlling your life. If you have spiritual desires, how many of us agree tonight? Surely to goodness, there are desires that are produced in our life by the Holy Spirit. But where is that? Where is that, Brother Clipper? In our local church. And I'm particularly interested in RBT. Where is that at? Where is that in me? What desires am I just... Listen. How many of us know that when you want something and you want it bad enough, you think about it, you eat it, you sleep it, you can't... I mean, it's on you all the time because you're moving, trying to figure out. How many of us men that's bought a car, couldn't afford it, didn't need it, but we wanted it? Come on now. You wanted it, couldn't afford it. What's everybody looking at Miss Brooke for? I'm just kidding. Listen, and you want it, do you know what? At first, hey, no way. I'm not getting in that bond, at debt bondage. I'm not getting that monthly payment for 20 more years, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not getting tied. And then more you think about it, more you look at that, whatever color it was, and then you could start seeing yourself in it, and you could start seeing it in your driveway, and then you start looking at the figures. Okay, well now if I don't drink any more drinks over here, and I don't eat any more crackers, and you know, and you start making a way. You start changing even stuff that there's nothing wrong with, but you know that I'd rather have that vehicle or truck or car than to have this. And you, what I'm saying is, if you want it, you start making it happen. You'll rearrange. You'll work four jobs. Amen. You'll do whatever to where you can make that happen. I'm telling you, I've seen that so much in my life. About material things. Nothing wrong with what it was I was wanting. It's just that it just wouldn't be a good choice, a good financial wise choice. And the more I think about it, I'm thinking I can make that happen. But I'm getting not far from retirement. I'm just looking over the hump over there just a little bit, and there probably won't be no Social Security left time I get there. So I don't need any big financial bondages on me right now, you know, planning on the future. And boy, it's hard, buddy. Whew. Brother Preston, I'm telling you, when he gets what I want it, I said, well, you know what? I could sell this. And I was trying to figure it out, trying to make it happen. And the more I think about it, the more I can see it happening. You have to watch it. Not everything you want is good. Not everything you want is bad. It may be good in itself, but it may not be good for you. The timing of it may not be good. But I want our spiritual life to be as evident as when we were lost, what our fleshly desires were. I believe if we get here, listen, I'm done. That's all them closings. When we get to this point, to where our spiritual desires is big, and we're wanting the power of God. We're wanting intimacy with the Lord. We're wanting to be used of God. I mean, and start hungering for it, and start praying. Did you know if you probably never pray about it, it's because you don't desire it? Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall have them, and you will have them. Prayer and desire. If you're not praying about it, there ain't but one explanation. It's because you don't desire it. Are you praying about your spiritual life and your spiritual desires and your spiritual accomplishments in life? Amen. I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Ask the Lord you'd help us. Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart and challenging me and working in my heart, Lord, about this thing of the desire of being filled. Lord, nobody will ever be filled with the Spirit till they hunger and thirst for it. Nobody will ever be filled with the fullness of God and have the power of God upon their life and be used of God mightily until there is a desire for that, a want for that, a hunger and a thirst for that. Lord, I believe if we took the same level of intensity that we want carnal things, financial things, even material things, if we took that same level of intensity and hunger and put that over into the spiritual and wanting the power of God, wanting a burden for sinners, and wanting to see our church have great unity and the power of God on it, Lord, no telling what would happen. No telling what would happen. But, oh, God, if we come to church and our spiritual level, our spiritual hunger, our spiritual desire is almost non-existent, our church will never be no more than it is. In fact, if anything, it'll be declining consistently. God, stir us up. Stir us up, Lord. Lord, there was such a need in service this morning for your power. And I don't know how much power was in the service. Had a measure of liberty, but I don't know how much power we had. Truth was given, truth was sung, truth was testified. I don't know how much conviction was in the service. I don't know how much hunger and thirst was in the service this morning to see you move upon and change people's lives. Lord, help us to not be like that Old Testament passage where we have them in the chambers, in the birthing room, but we don't have the power and the strength to produce. Lord, help me as a preacher. Help me as a pastor. Help me, dear Father, I pray, to look at and be honest with myself and to be honest with you about whether or not or to what extent do I have a spiritual desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of us have not prayed about being filled with the Holy Spirit in days. Maybe longer than that. Very seldom ever crosses our mind. And there's only one explanation for that. It's not in our heart. It's not a desire within us. Help our young people, Lord. Help our young families. Help our older folk. The senior citizen. The senior saints. Lord, help us here at the church, Lord, that we would desire to be used of God. If we'll desire it, we'll start making choices in that direction. We'll start having constraints and restraints, and we'll start having commitments in that area that will lead us to that point. Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us, Lord. You want our church to be a powerhouse. A praying house, a praising house. You want to see our church to be a productive place where sinners are saved. And not where they just get saved, but where there's a drawing power upon them as they observe people that have been saved for a while and the spiritual life that they have. It causes them to not just want to be saved, but to go on and to grow and to be a Christian and a soldier and a servant of God and live for the Lord. Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord. Help me as a preacher. Help our church, Lord. Help our church, Lord. I don't want to, and I felt like that's what we were doing, Lord. We're just preaching some information. We were giving Bible truths out about being filled with the Spirit, but I kept coming back to that thing. People will never line up. People will never move upon this and respond to this and apply it until they first want it. And that's why I asked Brother Mike, how do you make somebody want it? How do you cause a desire? How do you create a desire? And Lord, I pray you'll develop those thoughts in my heart for the days ahead. Lead us, Father. Guide us. Lord, this spirituality thing is not a group thing. It's not what everybody else is doing and I'll wait on them. And when they come along and get, we can all go to get. No, it's a spiritual, personal thing. Being indwelt by the Spirit of God is personal. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is personal. Being empowered of God is personal. Being used of God is personal. And I could preach for weeks on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we've got young people and mamas and daddies and grandparents and school teachers and singers and whatever, if we've got those and they don't want really to accomplish something for the Lord, then the preaching about being filled with the Spirit was meaningless, will be meaningless. I still remember, even in this pulpit from many, many years ago, probably 20 years ago or better, Brother Tom Sieverton stood right here in this pulpit preaching to our young people. And I remember it still as if it was yesterday, as he challenged us when he made the statement, if we're ever going to do anything for God, God is going to have to mean something to us. Oh, Lord. Lord, forgive us that this world means more to us many times. Aspects of this world, material things, financial things, pleasurable things mean more to us a lot of times than you do. No doubt it grieves you. No doubt it hurts you. Please help us to change, Lord. Please help RBT to rise up and be what you want us to be. And we've got to look first of all at our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because God, you do nothing for us that doesn't first pass through the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing for you, Lord, that doesn't also pass through the Holy Spirit. May we look at our relationship and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for giving us a burden to preach. Lord, thank you for working in my heart, Lord, that which we've been challenged with tonight. Have your way, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.